How's everybody this morning? Good. Would you open up your Bible? Just let it sit on your lap. That's where it belongs. We'll be turning to quite a few scriptures. So just have quick fingers. You ready? Every kid can go but this one. Just kidding, you can go too. The other ones didn't wait for the prompt. They gone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. The blood of our precious Redeemer. It's by that blood and by faith in that sacrifice that we come to you this morning. God, we come to you bare and laid open, Lord. Nothing escapes your eyes, God, and we want to open up your word today and learn of you and be changed by the Holy Spirit. God, I ask you in Jesus' name that you would come and, Holy Spirit, you'd be present here today and you'd bring about change in our hearts. I pray the word would go with your anointing, with your unction, God, and that you would change me, you'd change the hearer, Lord. That your word would quicken those, it would enlighten, it would convict. God, it would bring correction, it would bring edification. Your word would bring encouragement, your word would bring peace, God. Your word would bring rest, your word would bring strength and courage to those that hear it. God, and that we could be one body and go forward in your name. Based upon not just what we hear today, God, but our relationship with you and our faith and our trust in you. We plead your blood over the service. And we thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message is called Curves, Bends, Dips, and Straightaways. Curves, Bends, Dips, and Straightaways. I even had cool arm movements I was thinking about. Curves and bends and dips and straightaways. As I drive to work every day, unfortunately, as I drive to work every day, there's a spot on the road where it curves real deep and it bends. At first it bends to the south and then it bends back to the north and then it bends again. It bends deeper. It bends to the south and then it bends back to the north real deep. And finally, it straightens back out, and there's like a 200-yard straightaway to the stoplight when I'm driving home from work. When the road curves, it curves deep, and you can see only about 50 to 75 yards ahead of you. You can't see where the road ends. You just see the curve. You just see the bend. There's shrubs, and there's trees, and there's branches down the median, so it covers all the cars coming the opposite direction. So lots of times you can't see the cars coming the other way and you can't really see what's coming because there's a big bend in the road. There's three lanes of traffic, so it's wide enough to maneuver, it's wide enough to get around people, but you still can't see. I've driven this route to and from work, day, night, every shift, every weather for like 3 years now. And every day, some days it's a jolly holiday driving home, and other days it's with drudgery driving the opposite way to work. I was thinking about this road, and I broke it. It's the anointing. So I was driving this road, and I was thinking about the road and how I've driven through the bends and through the curves, through every, you know, weather type, through, you know, heat and rain, no snow, but the road's overgone road work over time. There's been barricades in the road. There's a time I remember I was driving home from work and it was late and they had the whole road blocked off for a wreck. And I was so mad. I wanted to get through and I wasn't going to tell you the true story, but the true story is I badged them and went through, you know. They weren't going to stop me from getting home, you know. I have my schedule to keep, you know. So, but the destination in that road, despite the bends and the curves, is always constant. It's always constant. It always gets me to the same place every time. No matter how many bends are in the road, I know exactly where it ends up. It always gets me to the same place. So this message came about when I was driving home one day, and I'm taking the bends and I'm speeding, I mean driving, and I noticed something about every other car when we hit this bend. Every car but me. They always, always, always slow down. Every time. Whether it's night or day, rain or shine, whether the roads are wet or dry, every single time, it doesn't matter what lane that car is in, all the cars in front of me get off the gas or they slam the brakes on when the bend comes. When the turns start, everybody slows. Everybody but me. That's not because I'm spiritual. You know, everybody slows down. And don't get me wrong, it's not a huge hairpoint turn. The degree of the turn isn't sharp. I mean, it's broad and sweeping, you know. It's a big bend, and you can't see what's coming. But I realized that the fact is the people slow down and the people break because they can't see where they're going. They always slow down because they can't see where they're going. And I started thinking about it, going, I believe that most of the people probably do it subconsciously. You hit the big bend and your foot comes off the accelerator immediately. Or you hit the big curve and you just subconsciously, your foot just covers the brake and you start slowing down. But the human heart and the human condition is everyone slows down because I can't see where I'm going. I can't see what's around the bend. It's a mystery. There's a little bit of anxiety that wells up inside of the people driving because they have no clue what's around the turn. But the funny part is they know exactly what's around the bend. Because everybody like me has driven it 100 times, have they not? It's not like it's their first time ever in a sea of cars. They've never come this way and everybody's a rookie. Like, ooh! They've all gone this way before. But they consistently slow down. They know their cars. They know the capability of their car. They know how long the bend lasts. They know when the curve will be done and they know what's ahead. But nevertheless, they slow down. And this is what I have for you. They slow down. People break on the curve and the bend because they can't perceive with their eyes and they can't touch with their hands and they can't hear with earthly ears what's to come. Am I right? It's the same with you and me, is it not? You put the brakes on and you slow down when you can't see what's to come. And the anxiety comes and the worry. And the bend in the road, I can't see. I mean, it's almost humorous. You know, people slow down and I'm always thinking to myself, what do you think? The road's just, there's a cliff, you know? You've driven it 100 times. It's not like it's going to be different. All of a sudden you go around the bend and the road just goes a different way than it did yesterday, you know? You know exactly where you're going. But nevertheless, they slow down. Here's a story about a man that had to see and he had to touch. But Thomas was one of the 12, and he wasn't with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, unless I put my finger into the prints of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But after 8 days, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them, and then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst. And he said, "Peace be to you." And he turned and he said to Thomas, "Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but be believing." And Thomas answered unto him and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are those that have not seen me, yet believe. Blessed are those that can't see around the bend or the curve, but still believe. Let's talk about curves and bends in the road. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Let's talk about curves and bends. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and I'll show you a land, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And go down into chapter 15, skip down to chapter 15, verse 2. Chapter 15, verse 2 says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, thou hast given unto me no seed, and lo, the one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that comes forth from you shall be your heir. And he brought forth abroad, and he said, look towards the heavens and number the stars. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And look at chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid of an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, and I pray thee, go unto my handmaid. It may be that I might obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. We have one of the first bends, the major bend and curve in the life of Abram. God gives him a promise. He gives him a destination. He tells him where he's going to end up. God tells him exactly what he's going to do. And this bendy curve is his age and his wife's age. It's difficult for him to believe that God would do what he promised, even though we read that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That he believed what God said and it was accredited to him as righteousness. But now he comes to a place where it's difficult to believe because he can't see beyond the bend. He can't see past his own age and his wife's age and the fact that she says, oh, God hasn't given me any seed. God hasn't made good on the promise. He looks with physical eyes and he puts the brakes on, doesn't he? And this is my thought, that even though he walked this path before, even though he knew God's faithfulness before, he tries to straighten the curve in his own strength. I can't, you know, if I was to number the amount of times I tried to straighten the curve, there'd be all the stars in the sky. Every time I tried to take what God has spoken to me or what I knew was right and tried to straighten it out because there was a curve in the road ahead of me, and I couldn't see how God was going to do it or why God was going to do it or if he would work through me or he'd work through somebody else, whether it be financial or something along those lines, we hit those curves and those bends in our life and I can't see past it. And I can't see how God's going to make a way, so I better get a hand in it to help him out. So that's exactly what Abram did. He decided to take a hand in it. Even though we read that he had believed God previously, he tries to unbend it in his own strength. And when he attempts, listen to this, when he attempts to unbend the curve, what he succeeds in doing is bending his convictions and bending the truth. He takes his marriage and he bends it in order to straighten out the curve in the road. He takes his commitment to his wife. He takes the promise that God gave him, and instead of just believing in faith, he bends with the truth of God's word so that he can somehow make a Hagar. He twists the straight truth in order to straighten the bend in the road. In Genesis 12:2, it said that he would make a great nation of Abram. And he said, I will bless you and I'll make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And it said that the word of the Lord came to him and said, your heir shall come forth from you and your seed and your offspring, your children, all those in your family will be like the stars in the sky. But Abram's focus was on the curve or the bend in the road, was it not? The fact that I'm old. My wife's old. She's past the years of bearing children. And I know you've experienced the same, is that you hit a curve in the road where the Lord says, I'm going to take you to this place, or I'm going to do this for you. And then the next thing you know, that whole vision, that whole promise is, you can't see it. Where did it go? What did I do wrong? I must have done something wrong, so I'm going to fix it. And then later in Genesis 18, turn to Genesis 18. We know that Abram goes into Hagar and Ishmael is born because he tries to do it in his own flesh. He tries to straighten the curve or the bend in the road, or he tries to see past it. And instead, he does something that God never intended. And in Genesis 18:10, it says, the angel says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which she was behind. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, meaning she couldn't have kids anymore. And therefore, Sarah laughed in 18:12. Saying, after I am old, shall I have the pleasure of bearing children also. So then the angel turns to Abram later and he says, why did your wife laugh? And she denies it later and says, I didn't laugh. You see how the unbelief, really what the message is about, it's about unbelief. It's about not having faith, not only in what God's told you, but in the word that God's given us. It's about having faith in what he's already spoken. And you see how, this is what I wrote in my notes, so contagious is the seed of unbelief. So contagious is the seed of unbelief. That we see Abraham gives in and he goes into Hagar because of the words of his wife. And here they are talking to each other and they feed each other's unbelief. You think it just came up one day and Abraham's like, oh, sounds like a good idea. No, it was all in Abraham's heart too. It was a seed of unbelief. And they both were contagious and they were affecting one another with their unbelief. And I pray that we won't be like Sarah and Abraham in certain circumstances, that we would feed unbelief. It's so hard when you're turning the wheel, when you hit a curve and you're turning the wheel and you can't see past the bend, to remember the creator of the car and the road and the dirt the road was built on and the one who's created the oxygen you're breathing. When you can't see past the road ahead, that's where all your focus is at. All my focus is at, oh God, you told me I could have this and I'm not getting it. And that's all you see and that's all you hear. And it consumes you. To the point that you have to get your hands in it and try to make it come to pass. And we deceive ourselves into think we're doing something for the Lord. I don't know what your bend in the road is, or what your curve in the road is, or what it's been in the past. God knows. God knows because God allowed it. God knows because He may have orchestrated it. But what God also wants is for you to have faith in the midst of that. Faith. You have to trust Him. You have to have faith. In Philippians 1:6 it says, being confident of this very thing, He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. If you've hit your curve, there is no biblical reason for you to put the brakes on or slow down if you're moving in faith. There's no reason for you to slow down if you believe. You see, that's what plagues people. That's why they slow down, is it's fear. It's fear. Fear is the opposite of faith, of belief in the Lord. It's fear. It's I'm afraid. And, you know, I wax philosophical when I'm at work. And I like to, you know, think about people and the things they do and how they respond in fear, how people respond to certain circumstances, and how people are like sheep. So I call them sheeple. And they react a certain way. You can put a series of circumstances in front of a person. You can orchestrate it. And 9 times out of 10, an average person will react the same way every time. Every time. Person will react the same way. There's been studies done. I've watched studies because of my work where they do the same scenario with people over and over and over. Totally different people around the U.S. and they all react the same way. Somebody jumps out of a car with a gun and every time the people, you know, every time. You get 99 people that go like this and you get the one that just attacks. This just draws down and just attacks the assailant. People react the same way. But we are not everyday people, are we? We're not like the people in the world. We shouldn't think the way they think. We shouldn't react the way they react. When tragedy or some devastation hits like Job, we don't react the way they react. We don't think the way they think. I read a quote last night and I was wondering how I could fit it in today and I can't, so I'm just going to say it. It was an excellent quote in a book I was reading. And I think it was Andrew Murray. He said, you will never experience absolute surrender until you've been an absolute failure. Until you've learned you're an absolute failure in all you do. You will never experience or be an absolute surrender until you've achieved being an absolute failure in everything. And his whole purpose of saying that was when you hit the bend and you try to straighten the bend out and you fail every time, and it's a complete and utter devastating failure, whether it be sin or whether it just be unbelief or whether you just mess it all up, you will never come to a place of true surrender and trusting the Lord until you've realized, I can't. I can't. I can't do it. I won't make it. Like the Bible says, it says the race is not to the strong. The battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. You won't make it. I won't make it if you do it in your own strength. Let's talk about dips. Dips in the road. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. See my emotions. Dips. Dips in the road where you can't see, where it takes your vision and you can't quite see over the horizon when you hit a dip in the road. A mile from my house, just north, there's another road and it has two big dips in it. Look at all these analogies he's busting out with. There's another road and it has a big dip in it. And when you go down this dip and you hit it fast, you know, your gut drops, you know, when you, it's like a roller coaster and your belly drops. And, you know, when I hit it, I'm like, woohoo, you know, and then my kids are like, yeah. And my wife goes, ooh. You want to see it again? Yeah. Ooh. So the kids love it, but wife gets car sick. She doesn't like the dip. But the dip isn't so much about what you feel. It's about what people see or what they perceive. And sometimes when you hit those dips, they're real deep. And you can't see up over it when you're down in it. When you take the Bush Highway and you drive into Payson, there's a lot of those. My wife hates that road, despises it, begs me not to take it. And I'm like, oh, we're taking it. It's fun. But she hates it. There's lots of dips. There's lots of turns. And when you hit those dips, they're real deep. And the fun thing about those dips is because they're real deep. And when you come up out of it, there's immediately a turn. So you hit the dip, you come out, and you're like, whoa, that's fun. So it's a little NASCAR. So, but when you're in the midst of a dip in life, and God takes you down in that when you're driving, and you get down to the bottom, and you look up, and you can't see if the road wise, or if it turns, or if it goes straight, or God forbid there's a cliff, you know, just for no reason, you know, when you've driven it 100 times, there just may be, you know, a meteor took out the road, so you put the brakes on, you slow down. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. We're going to talk about a dip in somebody's life, and it affected them greatly. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and how he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he told them how he must be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen unto you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." And you've heard several takes on the character and the demeanor of Peter, how Peter was a boisterous man. You know, he worked with his hands. He was a man's man. We've heard talk about, you know, Peter's temperament, how he talks, you know, and a lot of people pick on Peter, you know, because he was one of those guys that was always spouting off what he first heard. And I read what Matthew Henry said about Peter, and he said this. He said, "Peter's temper led him to be forward in speaking on all occasions. Sometimes he spoke well, and sometimes he spoke amiss. In all companies there are found some warm, bold men to whom a presciency of speech falls. Of course, Peter was one such man. His answer isn't short, but it's full, it's true, and it's straight to the purpose. He said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So right before Peter gets rebuked for telling Jesus, "You're not going to die, you can't die," he gets praised and he gets accolades for telling Jesus, "You're the Christ, you're the one true God." And in the same breath, in the same conversation, he tries to rebuke Jesus, telling him, "You can't die." I don't know what he thought the Christ was for, if he wasn't here to die. But Peter had set up in his mind who Jesus was and what Jesus' purpose was. Peter had in his mind what Jesus came to do, and nothing could sway him from that. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling right to his face, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." But he is so set in what he knows to be true, the promise he has from the Lord for a redeemer that's going to do it the way he thinks it's going to be done, that he refuses to acknowledge even the Lord telling him, "I'm going to die." He tries to rebuke the Lord, and the Lord turns and rebukes him. Peter knows that the Christ was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. To him, Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God's blood would be shed. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read Isaiah 53. And we know that the apostles of Jesus Christ would have read this. They would have had access to this scripture. They would have known it. I guarantee you that Jesus had even talked about this scripture. It says that he's despised and he's rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for all of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheeple, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. That's powerful. When you read it, it's almost like beautiful poetry. It's an amazing scripture, prophesied and written hundreds and hundreds of years before. It was spoken by the Holy Spirit, penned by Isaiah, and Peter would have known it. But there was a large dip in the road Peter was on. There's a large dip. And the Lord even tries to warn him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, no. Far be it from me. Peter turns him and says, "Though everyone forsake you, I'm your man. I won't forsake you. I won't deny you." Jesus knew the dip that was coming in Peter's road. He knew that he was going to dip out of sight and he wouldn't be able to see and he wouldn't understand. And he told him that you'd be offended of me. And Peter says to the Lord, what does he say? He says, "I will surely die with you. I will die for you. I'll die with you." But what happens? They're in the garden. There they are in the garden. They're praying. And the soldiers come to take Jesus away. They come with swords and torches. And they grab hold of Jesus. And what's the first thing that Peter does? Cuts the guy's ear off. Pulls out a sword and cuts his ear off. And what is that a type of? He's trying to do it in his flesh. "Far be it from you, Lord, to die. I rebuke you, King of all creation. You can't die." And the Lord looks at him and says, "You think like the devil. You're thinking like the world." And we see still in Peter's heart, he doesn't still comprehend. So he pulls a sword out and he's ready to fight. And he cuts the man's ear off. And this is what I glean from that scripture. Peter saw Jesus as a victorious, conquering warrior. Peter saw Jesus as he who was to come and redeem them by force if need be. A conquering king. And what he got instead was a lamb being led to the slaughter. And he wasn't prepared for that dip in the road. And I believe he went into a spiritual and an emotional vertigo. And he was spinning circles going, "I've believed this thing for so long. I knew he was coming. He's going to redeem us. He's going to set us free by force if need be. Call down angels and just desecrate the land." And he watches him hanging on a tree, nailed, and he watches him die. And we know the story. Then he proceeds to deny him 3 times. He couldn't see over the rise. The horizon was lost. That dip was so deep, it wasn't a dip, it was a valley. It was a dark valley for Peter. And the denials come. "Do you know him? You're one of his disciples. I swear." He swears, "I do not know him." He says he takes an oath. "I don't know that man." He was there because he was in that dip because he was not seeing, and he was not feeling, and he was not hearing what he expected and what he was promised. Because he was promised a redeemer, and so were we not? I got a redeemer. He redeemed me. That's why it says in the Word that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It's foolishness. Why would a king come and die? It's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us it's life. My king came, Almighty God, and washed some dirty feet. My king came, victorious warrior, and was born in a trough where donkeys and cows probably ate. it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us it's life. In the midst of your dip, you have to remember, just because I can't see where the road goes, I know who made the road. I know who put me in this car. I know who said, go forth in this promise that I've given you. I know that person. I heard a quote so many years ago, and I've never lost it. It said, you'll stop asking why when you remember who. You'll stop asking why when you remember who. When you're in that dip and you can't see, and you're wondering if it goes the left or the right, or if I'm even going to make it, well, you'll stop asking why when you remember who. Because you'll find out, as I did, the dips and the curves don't lessen the older you get. They increase exponentially. You think you've had some curves and some dips as a youth, and then you get a little bit older and you realize there's more. Then you get as old as Paul on your birthday, and you go, man, there's a lot of dips and curves in this road God has put me on. And for some reason, I still don't get it. I'm still trying to straighten these curves out. I'm still trying to get on stilts and see over these dips, even though He's took me through every one. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing Him. Straightaways. Let's talk about straightaways. Straightaways are the easiest, aren't they? Everybody loves a straightaway. The road's smooth. I can see where I'm going. There's no surprises. It's easy. But one of my biggest pet peeves, here we go. My pet peeve, my wife, she just wants earplugs when she sits next to me driving, you know. She has to hear about it all. One of my biggest pet peeves is when I'm driving. And on the straightaways, people think they're in NASCAR. You know, and they're flying, you know, and they'll just pass you. And then you see them at the curve. You get to the curve and there they are behind you, slowing down, scared to death because they can't see where the road's going. They digress into 90-year-old women that are blind with no legs and they can't get past the curve, you know. And I'm going, you were really happy to go fast on the straightaway, but here we are on the bend, and you forget where all the pedals are at. It's my pet peeve, drives me nuts. I just pass those people and, you know, drive around them. It's my pet peeve. But you see, that's just like the world. It's just like the world. They all slow down when you hit the bend in the curve because you can't see. But the people in the world, when they hit the straightaway and everything's easy, you can see where you're going and it's flat, and you feel like you're in control, pedal to the metal, man, and they fly. But what happens to those people in the world when they hit a dip or a curve? You go right past them, don't you? Scared to death, full of fear, don't know where the road goes, no hope. The worldly people think they're in control even on the straightaway, but they're mistaken. They think they're in control on the straightaway because it's easy, but they're not. It's still the Lord in the straightaway. I'll tell you this. This is another thought, and it's true. Like when you're driving to California, the road's long. You can see for miles and miles and miles down the 10. You can see where it goes, and it looks straight. It looks straight. You can see it going up through the mountains. But as you drive it, you realize, man, this road goes in and out, up and down. Am I making anybody sick? Back and forth. But when you drive it, you realize, man, it's not straight. It's not straight by any means. It just has the perception of being straight because it's so long. It's so immense that it looks like it's this 10, 12, 20 miles straightaway, but really there's a lot of curves and bends and dips in the road. When they can't see all of the path ahead, there's fear. When you can't see the path ahead, there should be faith. You hear me? There should be faith. It comes down to faith. The Lord says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You must have faith. He who comes to God must believe. He or she who comes to God must believe. It's not wrong. Now, here's my disclaimer. It's not wrong to slow or break if you have faith. Okay? If you're on the road of life and you slow down and you break, some of us are slower drivers than others. As long as you're doing it in faith and you do believe and you know who's king of the road, I don't mean the song, then you can operate by faith and you know. But if it's caused by a lack of faith, then you're dead wrong. If you slowing down is caused by a lack of faith, it's wrong. Look at the children of Israel wandering and wandering. We do homeschool at my house, and you have to read through the Bible with the homeschool. Every day there's a reading. And we're going all through Genesis right now with Julia, and we're reading about the children of Israel. And Moses is leading them through the wilderness, and they just got to the promised land. And there they are, and there's no faith, so they don't get to go in. And they turn around, and they get to wander some more. There's no faith. I didn't believe. You know where the path leads. You know where the path leads. You know what the destination is. You know what God's promised you. I know what God's promised me. And it seems like we're in perpetual bends and curves, doesn't it? You yearn for a straightaway where you can put the cruise control, put the club in the wheel. But for the children, there's a lot of bends, is there not? You know how this story ends. If you're like me, you just like to accelerate just for the sake of accelerating. As a believer, you must do just that. You have to believe. You have to believe Him. Truly, that's what it comes down to. What will separate you? They will know you by your love for one another. But how we are born into that kingdom is by faith, is by believing, by confessing with our mouth that we believe in Him, and by believing in our heart that He is who He is. That's how we enter the kingdom. God never bites His nails worrying where the curve goes or where the bend is. He's with you at the beginning and the destination, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. He's already there. Whenever bend or whatever dip or curve you're in today, God sees it. Some of them are sharper than others. Some of them take you up on two wheels. Some of them are scarier than others. I've been through some scary bends and curves where you wonder and you go, how in the world? Oh God, how am I ever going to come out of this one? I can't see it. I can't feel it. But you could be in a curve or a bend today, but God's promises and God's will for you is faith, is coming out in faith, is walking through the fire in faith. That's God's will for you. Your bend in the road could be financial. It could be relational. It could have to do with sin. But God's will is that you'll always come out in faith. This is one of my favorite quotes. Ravi Zacharias said it. He said, the shortest route is not always the best route because oftentimes it bypasses life's most important lessons. The shortest route is not always the best route because oftentimes it bypasses life's most important lessons. And I guarantee you, not one person in this room will stand before the Lord and say, man, it was all roses. It was a straight shot to glory. I got saved and it was like an escalator to heaven. None of you will say that. Because God will take you through the dips and the curves in order to straighten you out. That was a pun. Amen? If you are in the midst of a curve or a bend today, or you're in the midst of something you can't really see the way out. Maybe you're down in that valley and you can't see the horizon anymore. You lost sight of that. Maybe you're going around a bend in your life and God made a promise to you. You feel like He did and you can't see it. Or you're like Abraham and Sarah. You're going, I'm old. This promise is old. I don't know how it can come to pass. I don't even know how it's possible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. If God couldn't do the impossible, I would never be up here. If God couldn't do the impossible, I would never be where I was. It's a wonder when you think back to where you've came from and the things you've been through and how sinful you were and how God makes beauty from ashes. If you have a need today, if you need prayer, come forward today. If you want to get with me after for prayer, that's fine. If you don't want to come forward, raise your hand and somebody can pray with you if you have a deep bend or a curve. I'm gonna close in prayer though. God, we thank you for this day, and it is a day you have made. And Lord, we pray a special blessings on the mothers today. God, I thank you for my wife and what a wonderful mother she is. God, I thank you for your word, Lord, that is always true. It's always faithful. Your word doesn't bend. Your word doesn't curve. Your word is tried and true, and it's straight as an arrow. I thank you for the straight edge of your word. It says it's like a sword. Lord, we honor you today. We magnify you in this place and pray you would do more in our lives. Lord, I pray we'd never be satisfied. We'd be content in our circumstances, but never satisfied with where we are. We would always desire and hunger for more of you. Thank you for your word, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.